All right, so today we're going to be reviewing the biblical distinctions, as I said in the prayer and as Pastor said, and then also between discipleship and salvation. And obviously in this series, we've been seeking by God's grace to rightly divide the word of truth in light of 2 Timothy 2:15, which I'm sure is another verse. Hopefully we've all memorized by about this time. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, or to be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, as we've said many times now. You can be ashamed if you do not rightly divide the word of truth. So that's our aim here, is to rightly divide the word of truth. And again, when you engage a literal approach to the Bible, you're going to see important distinctions that God's made. And today we're going to see that there's clear distinctions made between discipleship and salvation. So we're going to consider eternal security and eternal salvation versus the ongoing walk of the believer and the process of following Christ, which is discipleship. And failure to make this distinction is going to lead to a garbled gospel. And I would ask you tonight to, let's open up with Galatians 1. If you would go in your Bibles to Galatians 1. As normal, we do have the Bible, the verses up here, but it's good for you to obviously turn to them as many as you can and check it out for yourself. So if you go to Galatians 1, we're going to look at verse 6. We'll look at verse 6 and see what Paul was telling the Galatians. And he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to what? To a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he adds, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And I circled that. And if you read further, he repeats this later in the verse, let him be accursed. Any other gospel than the one true gospel is a false gospel. And there's many false gospels today. There's the sacramental gospel. The sacramental gospel that teaches that you need to be baptized or take communion in order to receive the saving grace of God. There's the social gospel. We're very familiar with this today, aren't we? This gospel addresses social justice, and it's focused on people's material and physical needs, not whether a person believes that Jesus Christ paid for their sins. And we know this, their sin issue is their greatest need, not their need for material things. Thirdly, there's the psychological gospel. Boy, is this being pushed in the schools today, teaching people that their problem is low self-esteem, that they just need to get a higher view of themselves, instead of recognizing that they have a sin problem and Christ paid for that sin problem. We don't need to think more of ourselves. We need to think less of ourselves. We need to think nothing of ourselves. Remember that we are but dust. Jesus Christ is it all. Number four, the prosperity gospel, also known as the health and wealth gospel. Just name it and claim it, right? You know, I learned by many people that I talked to in the Gambia that if you didn't get what you wanted, that means you didn't have enough faith or you didn't have the right amount of faith. Number five, the lordship gospel. And this is the one we're going to spend some time focusing on today. The discipleship salvation distinction falls under it. And we're going to review several quotes from John MacArthur to illustrate a failure to make the distinction in how they regard discipleship. And again, we're not trying to tear Dr. MacArthur down in any way, but we're just trying to demonstrate he's put it in writing, and it definitely is not in alignment with the Word of God. Number six, the non-eternal security gospel, which completely misunderstands the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Number seven, the garbled gospel. Now, we've all picked up these pamphlets from people that has the false gospel and the wrong response to the gospel, and instead of just trusting in Jesus Christ alone, they want to add what? Asking Jesus into your heart, committing your life to Jesus, dedicating your life to Jesus, surrendering your life to Jesus, counting the cost, etc. They're adding to the gospel, which obviously garbles the gospel. And number eight, the crossless gospel, which purports that you don't need to know or understand who Jesus Christ is or what he's done for you. So I've got a question for you, and it's perfect timing that the handouts just got here because this is going to be on the handout. So if you guys would help yourself to a handout, Joe's going to bring them around. The question for you, and I think I had never really, until I heard this series a number of years ago, even pondered on this question, right? Is every believer in Jesus Christ a disciple of Jesus Christ? I think that's a really interesting question, isn't it? Is every believer in Jesus Christ a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, now John MacArthur, we're going to look at a quote of his. He supports the concept of lordship salvation in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. Let's look what he says about that. He says, "Let me say unequivocally that Jesus' summons to deny self and follow him was an invitation to salvation, not an offer of higher life or a second step of faith following salvation. The contemporary teaching that separates discipleship from salvation springs from ideas that are foreign to Scripture. Every Christian is a disciple." So we're going to see how that lines up with what the Word of God says. So back to our question here. Is every believer in Jesus Christ a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to say, and Pastor Dennis is going to say, and Pastor Tom Stiegel, who taught this class a couple years ago, this course, no, every believer is not. And not separating the two typically leads to a work salvation. And we're going to demonstrate from the Word of God that the two are very separate. So we're going to be looking at the biblical contrast between discipleship and salvation. And we'll look at it tonight, and Lord willing, we'll look at it on Sunday morning at our first session as well. But first, we're going to note the Greek word for disciple. It occurs 264 times in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, though, occurring only in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. And it means one who is a learner or follower. So one who is a learner or follower. So think about that, 264 times. That means it's a prominent theme in the New Testament. That Greek word, again, is found in the first five New Testament books. But note this, it's not found after Acts 21. So that means the word disciple is not found from Romans all the way through Revelation. So we're going to address that a little bit. So during ancient times, people would follow around great teachers. In the times of the Greeks, for example, Plato and Socrates, they would teach disciples that would literally follow them around. And the Pharisees had people that followed them as they taught as well. And John the Baptist was a teacher who had disciples who followed him around as he went around preaching. And then Jesus came along and traveled with his 12 disciples. But beyond that, there were 70 disciples. And beyond that, there were even more. So there are various degrees of discipleship. A disciple is someone who followed someone else around to learn from that person. Now, we can really only guess why the term disciple wasn't used after Acts 21, but Pastor Tom Stiegel had a quote on this that I'm going to refer to here when he taught this a couple years ago. He said, "I have wrestled with this question for almost 20 years. The concept of, quote unquote, following Jesus is found in the epistles, but the word disciple is not found after Acts 21. There are similar concepts like walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, walk in the fellowship with the Lord." So we follow the Lord. There is no doubt about that. We walk by faith. As we do, we yield our lives to his use and his service. So the principle is similar, though the term is not used after Acts 21. We do see discipleship played out in the local churches in Acts and into the epistles. We are obviously not following a man around as he travels and teaches. That may have something to do with why the term drops off after the Gospels. It does not quite explain why they are still called disciples in Acts, but not the epistles. It may have something to do with that. And this is Tom speaking, Pastor Tom. I have another theory that is sanctified speculation. Who wrote the third gospel in the New Testament? Luke. Who did he write it to? A man named Theophilus. That was part one of his two-part work. What was part two of Luke's writing? The book of Acts. Who's it addressed? The same person, Theophilus. Luke wrote a two-part work that goes together. In the first book, he refers to those who follow Jesus around as disciples. In the second book, there are followers of Jesus, but they do not physically follow him around. For Theophilus' sake, it may have been confusing to stop using the term disciple altogether with Acts, so that could explain why Luke continued to call them disciples. By the epistles, the term disciples is no longer used. Nevertheless, discipleship is to be spirited out in the local church in terms of walking with the Lord. I included that into this lesson because this message, because I thought, well, that could make sense. Again, it's just his theory on it, and I think it's a reasonable theory. So we're looking to the Word of God, and we see that depending on the context, the word disciple is used to refer to the 12 chosen by Christ. In Luke 6, we'll take a look at that. We'll take a look at Luke 6. It's also found in other passages. It includes Peter through Judas Iscariot, who happened to be an unbeliever, but still called a disciple. So there is a distinction between being a disciple and being an apostle. A disciple is a follower. An apostle speaks of one who has been sent out. So if you would, look at Luke 6. Turn to Luke 6 and we'll look at verse 13 if you would. Luke 6, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 among whom he also named apostles." So the 12 minus Judas were sent out after Christ's ascension. They were somewhat sent out to Israel even during Jesus Christ's earthly public ministry. So we have the 12 apostles who were also disciples. The word disciple is also used to refer to those who privately believed in Jesus, in Christ, but did not publicly follow him. So the disciple could also be somebody who privately believed in Jesus Christ, but did not publicly follow him. And we're going to look at John 19, and we'll see different uses of the word disciple. So if you would, go to John 19, and we'll start in verse 38. So John 19, verse 38, and it says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but look at this, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So look who else was here on the scene, was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, along with Joseph, prepared the body of Jesus for burial. But look at how they did it. They did it secretly. They likely were both secret disciples and did not follow Jesus Christ publicly. And why is that? Well, we see right in the verse here, for the fear of the Jews. They had the fear of the ruling Jews, the Pharisees and others of the day. So they didn't openly identify with Jesus Christ until he was crucified, and yet they are called disciples of Jesus Christ. So we have the 12 chosen by Christ, and we have those who privately believed. So is it possible to be called a disciple and not outwardly follow Jesus Christ? This is not common in the New Testament, but there are definitely examples of it. So the word disciple then can also be used to refer to those who publicly follow Christ but did not personally believe. They're publicly following Christ, but they did not actually believe. And John 6 is the Bread of Life discourse. And let's start actually, if you would, go to John. Let's start in verse 32 of John 6. Verse 32, and we'll work our way all the way up to verse 66. We're going to skip some in between. But if you go to John 6, verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet," what's it say there? "Do not believe." So if you look here, we have the bread of life of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bread of life that came down from heaven. And he was literally seen by these people. And what was their response? They did not believe. Some people saw him. And we know this is going to be true in the millennial kingdom, right? All these people who make it through as believers through the tribulation and join the millennial kingdom, they're going to join the millennial kingdom with their sin natures, and they're going to produce children with sin natures. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. And I would guess millions, if not billions, of people are going to reject him at the end of 1,000 years. So people could literally see Jesus Christ in his first earthly ministry, and they did not believe. Let's skip forward to verse 53. Verse 53, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So if you look at what I underlined here, unless you eat the flesh of the blood, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, Jesus is obviously speaking metaphorically here, appropriating the humanity and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That's how we eat. Many listening to this didn't understand. In fact, many were offended. If you skip to verse 60, you'll see that. He said, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. We know that's Judas Iscariot. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And then in verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." So this is an example of people who publicly followed Christ in a large group, but were not believers. An example of that is Judas Iscariot. So next, disciples can mean those who both believed and followed Christ. So those who both believed and followed Christ. So if you go a couple chapters to your right and go to John 8, go to John 8 and let's look at verse 30. John 8 and verse 30. And it says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, same group we just identified in verse 30 here, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Continuing in the word of God provides us truth and a divine perspective. And this word indeed here could be really translated truly. You be my disciples truly. So that kind of helps formulate an answer to that question again. Are all believers in Christ necessarily true disciples of Christ? All true disciples of Christ are believers in Christ, but not all believers in Christ are true disciples of Christ. And we just saw an example of that. You can be a believer and not outwardly follow Jesus Christ in a walk of faith. You could also be someone who is called a disciple and not actually be a believer. You cannot follow Christ by faith, though, if you have not believed in him at some point. And we saw when we went to the natural, spiritual, and carnal man lesson that someone can actually be a carnal believer. Now, John MacArthur and others of his ilk reject that classification. And we're going to look at some very clear distinctions between salvation and discipleship. And Christ clearly spells out discipleship in Luke 14. So let's go there next. Let's go to Luke 14 and look at verse 25. And let's see what Christ has to say about discipleship. Luke 14, verse 25. It says, now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So these are really strong words, but we can make some distinctions here. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and his own life, he can't be a disciple. And in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross, lowercase h, and come after me. So we have here coming to me and coming after me. We're going to look at that distinction. Coming after me cannot be my disciple. So there's a clear distinction, and Christ makes it right here, that salvation is coming to Christ. And we see that in verse 26. Salvation is coming to Christ. Discipleship is coming after Christ. And that kind of sums up the difference between salvation and discipleship. And this isn't just merely a translator's preference to translate, let me clear that off of there, to translate the two and after with two different English words. There's two different Greek words here with two different meanings are used. Two is the Greek word that has here, we come to Christ by faith. Here's the Greek word for that prose. And after is this Greek word, we follow after him by faith. That is specifically used to differentiate that. So this also entails here, following after him, serving him at a cost with works that are an outflow of our walk by faith. So you come to Christ at salvation, you come after Christ is a factor of discipleship. The second distinction in Luke 14 is that salvation, the issue is Christ's cross. Salvation, the issue is Christ's cross. And regarding discipleship, looking at verse 27 again, it says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we see that discipleship, the issue is our cross. It's our cross. And a verse that we reviewed in a previous biblical distinction message, I'm just going to throw this up here. You don't have to go there. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross, which is the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. People are mocking you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So Christ's cross is the gospel message. It's not our cross. Christ's cross is the gospel message. We all know this verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that no amount of our good works could bridge this chasm between a sinful man and a holy God. Only the cross work of Jesus Christ was able to do that. So, the issue about discipleship, the issue we present to the lost, is not count the cost and take up your cross and follow Christ. That's a false gospel. That's what's being proclaimed by the Lordship Salvation Group today. Again, when it comes to discipleship, looking at verse 27 a third time, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear his cross. This is you and me. It is our cost following Christ carrying a cross. So we'll try to put this in perspective, and if I mess it up, Pastor can clear it up later. You know, so how should us as church-age believers view verse 27, the idea about carrying a cross? So how should we view that? Well, our perspective, thankfully we've been taught so well, we've been taught through Romans, we've been taught through Colossians. If you think beyond just verse 27 into Romans 6 and Colossians 3:14 and such, we've been crucified with Christ. That's you and I, believers. We've been buried with Christ. We are seated with Christ today. We are to know that. We are to reckon that. We are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness in light of that. Romans 6:13 says to do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And as a result, we obey the Lord. We're filled with the Spirit of God. Romans 6, if followed, we know our position. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And we have a yielded daily dependence on Him. If you know, reckon, and yield, that will result in obedience. And then when you go on into the Word of God, into Romans 8, it shows us that the power source for us doing that is the Holy Spirit of God. So know, reckon, and yield leads to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now that's why obviously Romans 6 and Romans 8 precede Romans 12, which many of us know so well. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we have that word present there. The same Greek word is used in Romans 6 and 12, and it's used later in Romans 13. The context from Romans 6 and 8 and earlier are necessary to understand Romans 12. Present speaks of yielding yourself to God. And that's the perspective that we as believers need to have when it comes to the area of discipleship. It's not a matter of us picking up our cross and getting to work. In his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, John MacArthur's Lordship Salvation View provides a much different perspective on present. Look at this. He says, this paradox may be difficult, but it is nevertheless true. Salvation is both free and costly. In a sense, we pay the ultimate price for salvation when our sinful self is nailed to a cross. It is total abandonment of self-will It is an exchange of all that we are for all that Christ is. And it denotes implicit obedience, full surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Nothing less can qualify as saving faith. And when I read that, you just kind of go, wow. Wow. Look at the categorical statements he makes here. Total abandonment of self-will. Exchange for all that we are for all that Christ is. Implicit obedience. Full surrender. Who can meet that standard? Cindy? Maybe? Just Cindy? No? This Cindy? I'm surrounded by Cindy's. Can you have total abandon of self-will? Can you exchange all that we are for Christ? Can you have implicit obedience? Can you have full surrender? Does John MacArthur even measure up to that? We know he's been interviewed. He doesn't know that for sure he's going to heaven. Is this how a person gets saved? This is not how a person gets saved. So we can make another distinction between salvation and discipleship. We know that the condition for salvation is believing. The condition for salvation is believing. On one simple act of believing at a point in time. Jesus said in the Bread of Life discourse in John 6:35 again, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So look at this. When you come to Christ, you'll never hunger. When you believe in him, you will never thirst. Just as we see here that hunger and thirst are parallel, just as coming to and believing to. So how do you come to him? You come to him by believing in him. Just simply trusting in Jesus Christ is how you come to him. And the same Greek words are used in Luke 14 and verse 26 that we've seen. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So it doesn't say if you come after me, take up your cross and follow me, that you'll have eternal life. We come to Christ by faith. We continue to follow him by faith. The outflow of that walk of faith involves our work. That's where discipleship comes in. We need to be sure to not confuse the two coming to him. Jesus continues in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's by faith. And the one who comes to me, again by faith, I will by no means cast out. Now Matthew 11, 28 through 30 shows another distinction. So if you would go there, go to Matthew 11 and go to verse 28. We're going to look at 28 through 30. It's distinction between coming to Christ by faith, being eternally saved, and coming after Christ by faith, following him in our Christian lives. Jesus says, come to me, that same word that we've been looking at, pros. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So if you look at this again in verse 28, that same Greek word that we just saw in John 6:35 and Luke 14, 26. We first come to him for eternal salvation. And once we come to him, verse 29 again, take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So remember, a disciple is a learner or follower. We follow after Christ and we learn from him. We continue in his word. We have a faith rest as we continue to walk by faith. Verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So look at the words I highlighted here. Rest, easy, and light. Discipleship comes with a faith rest mentality. Pastor Dennis has taught us here when we first came to Middle Georgia, and he's going to teach it again. You have a faith rest mentality. I can endure persecution and suffering for Jesus Christ. It doesn't have this heavy cross-bearing perspective. There's a distinction between coming before and coming after. And we saw in lesson 7 in Family of God, Fellowship with God, the condition for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you enter into the family of God. We continue in fellowship with God when we walk by faith. So discipleship goes beyond just believing. The condition for discipleship is abiding in Christ. So the condition for salvation, again, is believing. The condition for discipleship is abiding. It's abiding or continuing to walk by faith, resulting in a life that follows the Word of God and being a fruitful believer. We know the great abiding chapter is John 15. Why don't we go there, John 15. Go to John 15 and we'll look at starting in verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Christ says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So if we let him abide in us and we abide in him, do you know what that can result in? It can result in bearing much fruit. That's the idea here. So this can surface another distinction for us between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is a point in time. Salvation is a point in time. We all know John 5:24, and it's on our John 3:16 diagram. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from" what? You pass from death into life, the point in time you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That is a new birth at a point in time. Salvation eternally is at a point in time. And I like what Pastor Dennis has been saying since the last fair. I like it when people ask, "Are you the once saved, always saved people?" I love it to say, we believe once you're born again, you can't be unborn. Because why? You've passed from life into death. You have a new birth. So salvation's a point in time, but what about discipleship? Well, discipleship is a process in time. Discipleship is a process in time. There's an American evangelist and Christian author, Walter Henriksen. He's often attributed with saying, "Disciples are made, not born." It definitely infers that there's consistent with the idea of a process in time. Luke 9:23, another passage that addresses it, says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So discipleship includes denying himself and a daily taking up the cross speaks of daily and ongoing process. When Pastor Tom Stiegel taught this message back in 2018, he stated that he believes there are degrees of discipleship. And sometimes this isn't acknowledged and always recognized, but we've seen this graph many times. Every believer, as going from a baby to a toddler to a teen to a mature adult, is to grow in their understanding and appropriation and application of God's grace. God wants you to be growing to ultimate evaluation and reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and that you should have that, ideally have that upward progression. But what do we see all too often in a believer's life? A lot of times it's going to be a lot more like this as you progress through the years. It's going to be somewhat flatlined. It's going to look like this. But we are told to grow. But growing isn't automatic. God's the one who can produce the growth if we willingly seek him and respond to him. So you may have some who follow Christ not as consistently as others. That doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they're not a disciple. They just might not be as mature. They might be not walking in the Spirit. And hopefully, we're going to walk in the Spirit progressively over time. So we have that distinction, a point in time and a process in time. Salvation is the point in time, and discipleship is a process in time. And we're going to pick this up, Lord willing, on Sunday morning, and we'll do the next part of this message of discipleship versus salvation, and we'll continue to distinguish that, and hopefully that'll be clear and accurate. But before we conclude, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for this day. We thank you for a copy of your word, and we thank you again if we just yield to you and ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we can see clear distinctions that you've made in your word, even regarding salvation and discipleship. So just pray that we can just understand this clearly and accurately. We know that it's an area of great confusion today with the Lordship Salvation Group that blends the two together. And we've been taught so well, just even first tense, second tense, and third tense salvation, and being able to differentiate that. Just pray we wouldn't get boastful about that and academic about that. This is really where the rubber meets the road regarding helping people understand the gospel of grace. So just pray that we can be clearly and accurately communicating that, and there'd be many lost souls out there who recognize their need as sinners, and we'd be stepping out by faith and giving them the gospel of grace. And we just thank you again for Jesus and his finished work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.